fellowship last week and today, and Jesus said, go make disciples. And we have this crop of disciples that are growing up, being raised up in our church, and being raised up and grown up in our church by our people, by ourselves, by parents and grandparents and people who just love working with kids. And so I am thankful to God once again, and I pray that you are with me as well. Let's jump into our text this morning. We're in Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25. Matthew 4, 23 through 25. If you close your Bibles, you might want to turn there again. And we're talking about discipleship. Last week, we had a particular passage where Jesus is strolling along the Sea of Galilee, and he basically points his finger at four men, and he says, follow me. And so I want to begin by reviewing that passage, if you don't mind. I want to actually look at verses 18 through 22 first before we look at today's main passage. But if you're there in your Bibles, Matthew 4, starting with verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Last week I mentioned this quote, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he made the statement, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And we have fluffy Christianity here in America, but true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is Jesus stands before us and he calls us out and he says, follow me. Leave everything behind and follow me for a purpose. And that is to make fishers of men, to go on and follow him in faith, but also for a purpose of calling other people out of this world to follow him in faith as well. And so we saw our children standing up here in faith, all right, sharing the gospel through sign and music. And so that's tremendous. And we have these kids, these 7-year-olds and these 13-year-olds, maybe even 5-year-olds, and they stand in faith, trusting Christ, believing him, walking with him into deeper waters, but also proclaiming him. And so a Christian does what? A Christian follows Jesus, and everything is done in faith. The entire life is surrendered to him, but it's also for the purpose of proclaiming his glory to all peoples. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then for the next 2.5 years, Jesus did some stuff, but every day he was making a disciple of 12 different men, at least. And so this morning, what are we looking at in these three verses this morning in Matthew 4, 23 through 25? We're looking at how Jesus went about making disciples. He had just told them, follow me. Follow me for the rest of your lives, and I will make you fishers of men. So the question is, how do you become a fishers of men? I chose to leave everything behind and follow you, Jesus. You told me that I was going to be a fisher of men. Well, how do I become a fisher of men? What does that look like? This is what it looks like this morning. Our central truth, Jesus is the model for how you and I are to make disciples. He has commanded us to make disciples, but he has also shown us how to do that. You know, I used to teach English for 12 years. I used to coach basketball for 5. And some teachers in the room and trainers and supervisors all know that you can tell people what to do, right? But it's different when you show them how to do it, right? People learn best when they're shown how to do it. And so this morning, Jesus is going to show us how we're to make disciples. First, Jesus demonstrated his love for all peoples. How are we to be a disciple? What does a disciple look like? It looks like Jesus, first of all, demonstrated his love for all peoples. How are we to make disciples? By demonstrating our love for all peoples. In verse 23, it says, he went throughout all Galilee. Now, I have a picture up here. Galilee is basically right there on the left-hand side of that big lake. And he went through all Galilee. Galilee was comprised of 204 cities and villages. And so for 2.5 years, off and on, in Galilee, visiting all these different small cities and villages, 200 to 4 of them. In each city, there was no fewer than 15,000 people living within them. So these are like, you know, pretty good sized towns. And he's walking from one to another, according to, Josephus, 3 million people lived in this area that Jesus was ministering in at the beginning of his ministry and throughout his entire ministry. It would have taken Jesus over 6 months to visit every single village if he was also working on Sabbath, which he probably wasn't. I don't know. This community was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. It was a commercial mixing pot. If you went left, you would go over, you know, to Greece. If you went right, you would go over to Syria, Central Asia. It was a connecting point. It was a point of travel. It says in verse 24, so his fame spread throughout all Syria. Now, Syria, Old Testament is up here. See it right there? So not just right here, but other people over here heard about him. And then the Decapolis, in verse 25, great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis. And that's right here, on the other side of the Jordan. Jesus' ministry centered in here, but people from all over began to hear about him and come out in throngs to listen to what he had to say. What's the point of these descriptions? I believe it is the point that Jesus came to save all peoples. Colossians 3:11 says, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Sicilian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Acts 10:34-35, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. God shows no favoritism. God was working with the Jews first, but he was also working with the Gentiles. And God sovereignly allowed that to happen this morning. But in the future, in eternity, there's going to be a different song being sung. All right, and that is the song that is sung by all tribes, all tongues, all nations. We read in Revelation 7:9, after this, I look, John sees this vision, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. From every tongue, tribe, and nation, from all nations, within all nations, they will worship, we will worship Christ the Lord. He is no respecter of persons. He shows no favoritism along ethnicities. In Matthew 28:19-20, he says, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples, right? Man, come on, let's try it again. Go into all the world and of all nations. And that word is ethnos, all people groups. All right, and even in 2016, this shows you how much we need God. Even in 2016, we still got lots of racial tensions. Still got discrimination. And so this hasn't been resolved on our own ability. But Jesus has a heart for all peoples. And at his throne, all peoples will worship him. As the Jewish Messiah, he came first to his own, but at the very beginning of his ministry, we see that he had a love for all peoples, that he has a love for all peoples, all ethnos. It was not out of place that he would later tell his disciples, go and make disciples of all ethnos. Church, Jesus came to demonstrate his gracious love for all peoples, and therefore then, we as his disciples are to do what? We're to demonstrate our love for all peoples. We, if we're following Christ, have been called to demonstrate our love for all peoples. Pretty simple, right? So, how do we make disciples? It begins with a love for people. It begins with a love for all peoples. Second, Jesus demonstrated how we are to make disciples of all peoples. Begins in love, but then he was very particular about how we go about training and raising up and growing up new disciples. Read with me verse 23. He says, and he went throughout Galilee. He went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. This was so important that he says it again, almost verbatim, in Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. This is what Jesus did. For 2.5 years, he made disciples. How? By walking around, teaching, preaching, and healing. And so how does he do this? Number one, let's look at it in particular. Jesus taught those who would listen. How did Jesus make disciples? He went to people who would listen, and he would talk. It says he taught in their synagogues. The synagogue was the Jewish place where people gathered, the Jews gathered to study and to worship. And so he would start there, and he would start in an air, in an atmosphere, in an environment that people wanted to know more about God. Jesus' practice was to teach in the synagogue, and he would teach to those who wanted to listen. Does that make sense? All right. But did they always listen to what he had to say? No. Luke 4:28-30 tells us a story. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. See, Jesus said some things that angered people. A lot. So to the point where they rose up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could do what? Throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Interesting, when we read about Paul, same thing happened to him. He would start where? In a synagogue, starting with people who wanted to hear his message. But then when he angered them, they would try to kill him. Right? Jesus taught those who would listen to him. And he's commanded us to do the same. He's commanded us to do the same. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them. Teach them. Teach those who want to listen. If you don't want to listen, fine. Teach those who will listen to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, when God sends someone to you, when God sends someone to me who wants to learn, that's a really good thing. Has anyone ever come to you and just said, hey, I want to learn from you? It's fun. It's enjoyable. There's a joy, an internal joy that you experience when someone actually wants to learn from you. And church, there are people who actually want to hear about Jesus because their understanding of Jesus has been so distorted in our culture. But we need to be ready to teach those who the Holy Spirit sends to us. Teach them about who Jesus truly is, what the Bible actually says, and to explain the gospel, that God loves every person, that God is angry at their sin, but his hands are outstretched to receive those who would bend the knee, accept him as Savior, because they actually recognize they need one, because everything else they've done hasn't been working, and say yes to Jesus. Number one, Jesus taught people who were willing to listen. Church, there are people who are willing to listen all around us. There really are. And we just need to be ready and open to the idea that he's sending them our way and start teaching them. Now, transitioning point. Jesus taught those who would listen, and he didn't try to persuade people into believing him. This is one of the interesting things, I think, about when you read the Gospels. He taught people constantly who wanted to listen to him. And he ran across a lot of people who really didn't like what he had to say. But Jesus never really tried to persuade them to agree with him. He left that up to the Holy Spirit. Instead, when he ran into people who wouldn't listen to him, what did he do? Point number two, he preached. He preached to those who might not want to listen. See, he taught those who wanted to listen, but Jesus actually preached to those who didn't want to listen. Specifically, it says, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. These are interesting words, interesting phrase here. Three words. The first one, proclaim. What does it mean to proclaim? Usually translated, can be translated to preach, to proclaim, to preach. It's the old idea of the herald walking into the town center, the king sent him, and he yells on his bullhorn and he pronounces the king's edicts. Gospel, second word in here. That is the word evangelion, the Greek word good news. He preached good news, and the last one, of the kingdom. Interesting word choice. Not good news of salvation here, but good news of the kingdom, which refers to rule, reign, authority. Now, because the word preach has such a negative connotation today, right? Doesn't preach sound negative to you? Yes, no? I'm just such a great preacher. You love preaching. Okay. Preaching has a negative word. The gospel's pretty positive, right? Negative, positive. And then what about the kingdom? So you got a negative preaching, coupled next to a positive, good news. Everyone likes good news. But then you got this third word, kingdom. And here's the difference. Here's the issue. It's all in how you look at it. Preaching negative, gospel positive. What about kingdom? How do people respond to the idea of kingdom, of reign, of rule? One man's good news is another man's bad news. Some will see the kingdom of God as bad news. You're telling me I have to surrender my entire life to this guy, to this king, that I'm supposed to bow my knee and make this person king in everything, not 99%, but 100%. See, I think that's unappealing to a lot of people in America, because as Americans, we're our own kings, right? I mean, we could do whatever we want. Just work a little harder, get a little bit more money, and we can pretty much do whatever we want. So for many people, this idea of kingdom is not going to be appealing. But Jesus preached it. The other side is that some will see the kingdom as good news. There will be those who see a righteous king who will right all wrong. They will see that this world really needs a righteous king to fix it. Because socialism doesn't work. Democracy doesn't work. Dictatorship doesn't work. And the list goes on and on, and we look at America and the rest of the world, and man can't fix it. Even though it's 2016, we need a righteous king. Is this a just world? Say yes, no. Say no. It's not a just world. We need a just, righteous king to put stuff in order. And that's who Jesus is. There is also those who are going to see this as good news because they're going to see a king who is righteous and merciful. That there will be justice. But right now, his arms are open wide, and he is extending his hand of mercy. He's a merciful king. He extends the sword right now, not to strike you down, but to knight you as one of his loyal subjects. Jesus taught those who would listen. But he didn't sugarcoat the message for those who wouldn't. He never did. He never softened the blow. He welcomed people who wanted to listen, but for those who didn't want to listen, he still spoke the truth. Matthew 4:17, how did Jesus begin his ministry? From that time, Jesus began what? He began preaching, saying what? Repent. For the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so what does this mean for us? Church, it means that you and I are to proclaim the truth, sometimes when people don't even want to hear it. We're to teach those who God gives us, but you know what? We're also sometimes called to say it like it is and to preach His truth when others really don't want to hear it. God's reality, His existence, that this is wrong, this is right, that sin is destructive for you as you commit it, and also as your sin and the consequences of it bleeds out into the lives of everyone else you're associated with, and you have to deal with it, even though you didn't commit it. Sometimes we have to talk about judgment. That one day after you die, there's going to be a judgment. So, how are we to make disciples? We teach those who want to learn, and we also sometimes open our mouths in love and truth to those who don't want to listen. Number three, last thing, how did Jesus make disciples? He healed all who came to Him in faith. For 2.5 years, Jesus was busy healing people who came to Him in faith. The end of verse 23 onward, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people, so His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. It says healing every disease and every affliction. You name it, Jesus healed people from it. His healing ministry was comprehensive. His healing ministry is comprehensive, even to the extent of bringing people back from the dead. You name it, Jesus healed people from it. Now the question that we ask ourselves often is, why then did Jesus heal? Okay, so for 2.5 years He taught, He preached, we get that. Why did He heal first? Why did He heal? Jesus healed to show that He was God. Jesus' healings were supernatural. They were outside of nature. They were supernatural. I don't know about you, but I've never met someone who could have done that. And because they were supernatural, outside of nature, that means Jesus Himself was outside of nature. John, the gospel writer, the disciple, he uses the word signs over and over and over again. If you ever read the Gospel of John, just pay attention next time for the number of times that John refers to Jesus' healings as signs. Well, what does a sign do? Points us. It gives us direction. So every time Jesus healed, it was a sign pointing to something. What was it pointing to? It was pointing to the fact that He is God. No one else did what He has done. No one else does what He does. Why did He heal? To show His divinity. Number two, to reveal to us, once again, His love for all people. Why did Jesus walk around healing? To demonstrate His love for all people. We read time and time again, the crowds were upon Him and He had mercy. He had compassion for the crowds. Jesus never discriminated against who He healed. If they came to Him, He healed them. Whether it was man, woman, child, blind, deaf, epileptic here, paralytic, whether they were poor, whether they were rich, whether they had a position or not, whether they were Jew, whether they were Greek. Jesus showed no discrimination. He showed His love through healing to everyone. If the person came forward to Him in faith, guess what? He healed them. And if the person comes to Jesus today in faith, guess what? He heals them. Why? Once again, because Jesus loves all people. Do you believe that? Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Where do we see this in the Bible? Where do we see Christ's great love for all humanity every time He healed someone? He didn't need to, but he did. Every time Jesus had compassion, it usually ended with him healing somebody. Now, Jesus healed because he had power and because he had love for others. What does this mean for us then? This is Jesus, but remember at the beginning of this, God is showing us how Jesus made disciples. Jesus taught, he preached, and he healed. What does that mean for us? 2016, as disciples of Christ, what does that mean for us in the whole concept of healing? Well, like the other examples that we talked about, this subject of healing is no different. Jesus has called you and I to heal people. The Lord used the disciples to heal others. Matthew 10:1. And he called to him his 12 disciples. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Luke 9:2, and he sent them out, the disciples, to do what? To proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Luke 9:6, and they, the disciples, departed, and they went through all the villages preaching the gospel, and guess what? They ended up healing everywhere. Luke 10:9, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And after Christ's ascension, didn't change. Acts 5:16, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, doing what? Bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And what happened? They were all healed. Remember, Luke is a doctor. He's documenting all of this. He's a doctor. Lord used the disciples. The Lord used Paul. So got 12 disciples, but then you got Paul. Acts 28:8, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him, healed him. Boom. And listen, the Lord will use others to heal as well. It's not the super disciples, it's not the super apostle, it's you and I too that the Lord will use to heal others. You believe that? 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. The Lord has equipped some people in this church to heal people. I don't quite totally understand it, but God does that through certain people. Now listen, they're not in an arena taking a love offering to do it. Okay? Like Jesus, they go into the cities and they heal people. 1 Corinthians 12:7-9, to each, this is you and I without the gift, but to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. What is this saying? The difference between 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 1 Corinthians 12:7-9 is distinct. It means some people have the gift of healing, but God, in his sovereignty, in his rule, in his kingdom, can choose at any given moment to use any person of his to heal someone. You don't have to have the gift. You just have to be loving people and in touch with what God wants to accomplish through you. You and I can walk up to someone and pray for them and they can be healed. You're crazy, Scott. No, I'm not. I still believe in the healing business of God. And I believe God can use me and his people to bring healing to the lives of others. What's the problem? Why don't you and I see healing? Why do we have such a hard time believing these two verses? Oh, that was back then. God hasn't changed. God's still powerful. God still uses his people to heal others. I think part of the issue is we lack faith. It's probably the biggest issue, right? Matthew 17:19-20, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast it out? Talking about a demon that was in this guy. Why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Luke 5:17, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. What does that mean? Jesus healed people. How and why? Because the Father and the Holy Spirit were empowering him to heal on earth. And if the Holy Spirit resides in his people, then church, you and I are instruments for healing. I don't think we believe God can use us to heal others because we lack faith. No, excuse that. We have plenty of faith. It's just we put faith in other things than in God. Our first default thinking is to go to the doctor, go get the medicine, take the pill. And I'm not discriminating against that. We have, I think, 5 nurses in here. Don't get me wrong. Doctor says, take a pill, take a pill. But the question is, are you praying first before you even go to the doctor? Some of you are dealing with major issues and you keep it secret. How good is that working out for you? No, we have a prayer list and we pray for one another. Because we believe in the power of prayer. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess your sin. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes the reason you're sick is because you're sinful. I just believe it. It's one of the ways God gets our attention is through health. You know, we got money, so we don't need God. We got our family, so we don't need God. What's the last thing God can take away from us to get our attention? Our health. Sometimes, church, it's just not God's will. Sometimes God doesn't want you to be healed. And so this is the hard question. You say, well, why? Because of sin. Not because that person has sinned, per se. But because creation has been completely infected and corrupted by sin. Why is anyone sick? This is not how God created us. This was not his intention. Sickness comes from sin. Sin distorted all of creation. And so we see sickness, we see disease, we see hurt, we see suffering, we see pain because man as a whole chooses to rebel against God the Creator. Sometimes it's just not God's will. But sometimes it is his will. And we thank him. You say, Scott, I don't see healing. Well, church, our weekly prayer list is a revolving door of answered prayers. I mean, if you're a member here, you get the prayer list. If you're not a member, maybe a good reason to become a member. But week after week, we see these prayers listed, and week after week, we cross them off and move them over to the praise column. I was reminded this week of Emma. She was tested twice for what? Emma was tested 4 times for cystic fibrosis. What did we do? We prayed. Cystic fibrosis. She doesn't have it. Got the whole clan here. I mean, let's point out Rick. How many times have we prayed for you, Rick? So you're telling me God doesn't heal people? He heals people. But I think the cool thing is, it's not a show. It's not that dude with a flashy suit healing people and getting YouTube hits. It's God's people coming together, seeking him and watching him and celebrating him as he does it. John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes, whoever puts their faith in me will also do the works that I do. and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Jesus, the great physician, is in the healing business. Therefore, as we follow him, we do so in a way where we seek others' healing. Why? Because as his disciples, we love people too. If Jesus loves people, we love people. If Jesus loves all crazy people, we love the crazy people too. But we must never forget that the greatest healing that anyone needs is the ultimate healing for their spiritual condition. God can use us to sit with someone, to speak into their lives, to pray for them, and we can see healing emotionally, mentally, and physically. But ultimately, God's concerned about the spiritual healing that needs to take place in each of us. And this spiritual healing can only be found in Jesus Christ. We got people searching for all these different things, trying to find meaning and significance to fill this empty void. It's hollow, and you just keep stuffing stuff in there. But the next day, when you wake up, it's still there. The next week, it's still there. You go on your cool vacation, and you come home exhausted. And so there's this need, this spiritual longing, and we're searching for everything in the created order to fill it, but we're not looking to the Creator to fill it. And only he can fill it. And so God came down. Jesus came down. He led a sinless life. He ministered and loved, but he ultimately hung on a cross. That was his main goal, not to heal people physically. Those physical healings were just signs pointing to what he would accomplish through the cross. And by his blood, substitutionary atonement, his payment for our sin, we would experience true spiritual healing. We can pray for God to take away Jesse's sickness, but if her sinfulness is never removed, what does it matter? When it's all said and done and she kicks the bucket, what does physical healing matter when there is an eternity? When Jesus says there is a kingdom, we just prolonged her eternal judgment. That's all we did. Jesus healed people because he loved them, but more than that, he healed them to point them to ultimate true healing. And we likewise seek to bring physical, mental, and emotional healing to others, but we do so in the hope that that healing would point their eyes and turn their necks to Jesus, the source of all healing. The common denominator in all of Jesus' ministry was that he loved people. He taught those who wanted, he put up with those who didn't want it, and he healed everyone, regardless. He loved all people, and the question this morning, I think that the most important question I think that we need to address here this morning is, do we love all people? Do you love all people? Are you willing to do whatever you need to do, whatever God's calling you to do, to see them experience true healing? Teaching, proclaiming, sitting with them, talking, praying for them, whatever, but ultimately to see that they would say yes to Jesus and experience true spiritual healing. Are you spending time with anyone who needs healing? If you're not, look around. There's plenty of people to pick from. There are plenty of people in this world who need healing. The question is, do you love them enough that you're spending time with someone in order to see Christ work through you for their ultimate healing? Last week we read in our Tuesday story about how Marcia just brought a pie across the street. Their next door neighbor was sick. They found out about it, and what did they do? They let them know that they loved them by baking a pie. Marcia, I would love a pie too, but I'm glad you saw the need. She walked across, she gave the pie. She asked some questions. And after 11 years of loving those neighbors, the wife asked Marcia if Jay could come over and pray for Buzz. So the baton was passed to Jay, and God used Jay to see a man experience true spiritual healing. And that's what we do. We teach. Sometimes we have to preach. But we move our feet to be used by God to heal? Who are you teaching? Who are you maybe preaching? To whom are you maybe preaching? And with whom are you investing to see God bring healing through you? As we pray, I want you to think about those questions. Who are you teaching? With whom are you preaching? And who is God calling you to just love so that he could use you for ultimate healing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you didn't just say, go do this. But for 2.5 years, you demonstrated what that looks like. And it's not complicated. It's nothing new in this message. But Lord, what we need is not just to hear it, but for you to stir our hearts to do it. So we ask that you would have your way in our hearts, Lord. You called your disciples. That means you called us to follow you, to give up everything and surrender to you for a purpose. And that purpose is to see others come to know you and your love. So help us, continue to help us be a church that loves all peoples and that is diligently and intentionally aware of the need. And give us strength and courage and love and joy as we move our feet to see you heal others through us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.